We're all going to learn to walk and chew gum today. We got a little bit of an exercise. So you all have handouts, so this is going to be your turn to practice listening and writing at the same time. But just so that I'm not sticking you all with something new and I get to coast by, I'm going to try to operate the slides with this thing right here. So I'm going to be talking and operating the slides at the same time, which means there's a very high probability that I will do nowhere near as good a job as the guys normally do on a Sunday morning, and I'll get mixed up. So I'll do the best I can, I promise that. You know, we see life, I'm already forgetting, here we go. Oh, this thing's great, this is amazing. It's amazing you got one that works this far. We see life through our assumptions and our beliefs. You won't need your notes yet, I'll tell you when we need to get there. There is no such thing as neutrality in life. Think about this. If a certain news event happens and you pick up a copy of the Washington Post and look at that over here and the Washington Times right here, or let's say you listen to it on Fox News or you listen to it on MSNBC, you'll be thinking, wait a minute, is this the same thing they're talking about? Our beliefs and our assumptions color the way we see life. Our perspective on life, the relationships we're in, the things that happen to us and the things that happen around us will all be guided. How we process it will all be guided by the thoughts and beliefs that we have in our minds. You do what's on your mind. So what's on your mind is really important. What's on your mind determines how you see life and how you process events when they happen to you. So what's on your mind is really important. What's on our mind colors the glasses through which we see everything. So it's important for us to pause and to think about what we think about. Do you ever stop to think about that? Stop to think about what you think about. But it'd probably be one of the best things that each of us could do in life. Because what we believe really is our GPS system. It's our guidance system. It gives us direction in everything. You can charge around in life and do what you think is right. You can react just to the moment, or you can stop and you can think through things. I'm already behind on this thing. So our mind is really important. It's what you think about. Now imagine this scenario. You get dropped into a jungle. You're in the middle of this jungle. You are flying over it, and somehow you decided, you know, I never do anything risky. So you grab a parachute and you jump out and you land in the middle of this jungle. You've got all these trees around you and you can't see anything. There's really only a couple things you can do. Oh, I forgot to tell you, have a machete with you. Now, I was going to bring a machete as an illustration. I thought, you know, that wouldn't go real well. Our law enforcement guys here wouldn't appreciate that. So you've got this machete, and you've got a choice. You can just say, oh, no, I'm in a jungle. I've got to do something quick. And you can just start hacking away and try to get to a clearing. But you really don't know where you're going. Or you can say, it's worth taking the time to climb a tree and see. And then you find out that when you climb the tree, if you were to go north, it's trees as far as you can see. But if you were to go in the opposite direction, you've only got 100 yards until you hit a clearing. It's worth taking the time to think and to get the big picture. What's on our mind becomes our GPS. God tells us in his word, be still and know that I am God. We all need to take the time to be still and to think about what we're thinking about. So let me tell you what we're talking about here in this service. We're trying to get the big picture. We're trying to get grounded in where we fit in everything. And last week we started off by looking at our goal. Why do we even come to church? Why do we do church? Well, our goal is Christian maturity. And we really define that loosely as Christian maturity is living life in such a way that we're growing in the way we think, act, and speak like Jesus. Our game plan, now there's all kinds of great resources to grow in your Christian faith, but the game plan really starts with an attitude. It's a choice, and it's a choice to love God with all of our being and to love people around us. And if those are the attitudes you start with, if those are your starting points, then you'll see that the rest becomes details. So where are we going from here? Here's a plan for the next few weeks. Today, we want to look at something that's called worldview. Sounds like a philosophical term, but it's really not. Worldview is really important because that's what we think about things. It's important to stop and think about that. You don't want to just flail around through life. Then we're going to look at the big picture as God reveals it in the Bible. We're going to look at three major components of it, just because it would be a very long service if we tried to do it all at once. We're going to look at creation. We're going to look at the fall, and we're going to look at redemption. And what we think about each of these concepts will affect the way we live. These three concepts, creation, fall, redemption, get us grounded in the big picture, the big story that God is writing. And it's going to help us to see how we fit into what he's doing. It gives us a sense of purpose and meaning. And all of this starts in our minds. I don't want to say you all have no emotions, but I am telling you, it starts with your minds. You will be in trouble if you live life just by your feelings. We have to live by the facts, and God has revealed them to us in his word. So let me tell you three reasons your mind matters. Now you can start using your handouts. It's your turn to walk and chew gum at the same time as we try something a little bit new today. Why does your mind matter? Your mind matters because your life flows out of what's in your mind. Proverbs 4:23. Well-known verse, parents, I would go over this with your children over and over and over again. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep your heart. That's your inner being. It's your mind, it's your will, it's your emotions. Guard them, because your life flows out of it. If you were to try a little experiment and get on a bike and start right at the doors to our church, and then let's say there's no cars in the parking lot, and all we have in there are those lampposts. And if you were to get on that bike and say, I'm not going to hit a lamppost, 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 I can pretty much guarantee you, you are going to go smack into a lamppost. You do what's on your mind. Or think about this. If you're a parent, how many of us have said, I'm not going to be like my mom or my dad. And then you have that moment with your kids and you go, I'm my dad. I'm my mom. It happens. So whenever you say something, whenever something is on your mind, that's the direction you're going to go. Your life flows from what's on your mind. What you're thinking about guides what you do. And it may be very subtle. Your mind's important because it is with a transformed mind that you discern God's will. So often, we want to know God's will when we're in crisis mode. Oh no, something's happened to me. What should I do? Or we've got a big decision to make. What should I do? And then we panic. God says it's with a transformed mind that you discern his will. It's a mind that says, you know, I may not have any major decision to make today, but I want to get to know my God better. I want to read his word. I want to understand how he thinks so that I'm ready when I have to make a decision. I want to be ready so that when a crisis happens, I have an idea of how I ought to respond. Why? Because my mind is saturated with God's word. I've allowed him to renew it and refresh it. If you ever watch sports, you'll see the second team players, and it's very important that a second team player is ready to play at any instant. You never know. You are one injury away from going into the game. But you know, the game can get going along, and then you start thinking, I'm not going to play. I may as well just get comfortable sitting on the bench. And then the crisis happens, and you go in, and you're cold, you're not ready, and you don't have a good game. We need to be ready at all times. That means having our mind daily renewed and transformed by God's word. Romans 12:2 says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Thirdly, I'd say this. Our mind is really important because it's how we challenge and refute bad ideas that infiltrate our thinking and our lives. You know, it's said that when you hear a lie over and over again, you start believing it. And if you think about the stuff that we put into our minds through the media around us, through the people we hang out with, it lodges in there, and it does affect the way we think. We've talked about this some with moral issues. It's been said that some TV shows have had more to do in shaping this generation's thoughts on homosexuality than anything else. Well, that's crazy to let TV guide what we think. We need to challenge every thought that comes across our mind with the scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll just read these verses to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we live normal everyday lives. We're in the real world right here. We're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ." So what if we lived our lives in such a way that when doubts and fears assail, instead of believing those lies, instead of thinking, "Oh, great, I am done," what if we ran straight to the Lord? What if he said, "Whoa, I'm in trouble here. Let me see what God has to say about the matter." What if we brought all of our thinking into compliance with the scripture? It would transform us. So often we believe lies. "God would never forgive me. Man, if people around here knew what I was really like, they want nothing to do with me." That's nowhere in the scripture. So we got to know what God says so we can challenge the bad ideas that get hurled at us every day. Our mind is really important. You hear me say it a lot, but I think one of the most profound things I've heard about thinking straight is that we need to speak to ourselves rather than listen to ourselves. Speak to ourselves rather than listen to ourselves. We speak the truth of God's word into our life rather than listening to our doubts and our fears and our insecurities. But again, that requires taking the time. That requires climbing up the tree to see, "God, what are you doing? What is the big picture? What ought I to be thinking about?" So what we think about really colors the glasses through which we see life. The term that's used then to say, well, what is it we see life with, is worldview. Now, some people might get real philosophical about it, and you know, you can come up with some pretty fancy definitions. You can talk about different religious systems, but let's try to keep it very practical. I think the classic standard definition is this right here. A worldview, how you see the world, is a set of presuppositions, assumptions which may be true, partially true, or entirely false, which we hold consciously or subconsciously, consistently or inconsistently, about the basic makeup of the world. Clearly, a bunch of lawyers got a hold of this definition right here. There's a lot of small print, okay? Sorry about that. But think about it. Our worldview is our assumptions and our beliefs. It's the things that we hold to in our life. Worldview really answers some pretty big questions, but they're going to guide us in the way we live, the things that we think and do. Let me give you some examples of worldview questions. A worldview addresses things like this. Who am I? Who am I? Some of you may remember the scene in Gladiator when the hero, his name escapes my mind, is in the arena, and the emperor is giving him a hard time, and he says, "You're nothing, you're a slave, you're garbage." And then he stands up and he says, "I am Maximus Decimus," or, you know, whatever his name is. And he lists off all these great things. And that's a very profound point. Who are you? Are you a cosmic accident? Are you just something that crawled out of primordial soup and have ancestors that did that trillions of years ago? Or are you made for a purpose? What you think about this will guide how you live. Or what about this? Is there a God? And if there is, what is he like? Can I know him? That's going to affect the way you process life. Thinking along those lines here, is there a God? Is it all about me? Or is there someone bigger than me? Do I get to invent a God I like? Or is there a God who's greater than me and I have to bow my knee to him? Does this book, the Bible, does it tell me what I need to know about God? Or am I on my own to kind of invent a God in my own image? That's a big worldview question. Or how about this? Why am I here? Why am I here? So many college kids wrestle with this. You look at some of the crazy things that people do on campus. Clearly shows they have no idea why they're here. As a parent who doesn't have kids there yet, but we'll have them there soon, you're there to study, all right? I'm paying you to study. But seriously, it's a symptom of people that really have no clue why they're around. Is the goal in life to have as much fun as I want? Is the goal in life to accumulate as much stuff as I can get? Or is the highest cause of life to just satisfy my urges? Or is there more to it than that? That's a worldview question. Or what's the nature of truth? What is true? Do we make up truth? Is truth whatever popular opinion says? Do we do a majority vote on any given issue and say, okay, today, running a red light is okay. Tomorrow it'll be wrong. Is that how truth is decided? Or is truth discovered? Very important. Deep question. It'll drive the way you live. Or how about this? Hey, what happens after the grave? Am I living for right here and now? Or is this world practice for the one to come? Am I going to live this life in light of what happens next? Or is this all there is? Or why is the world the way it is? I mean, why do you have to lock your door at night? Why is it that we're making all kinds of incredible advances in science and in technology, yet the human condition is no better than it ever has been? Why can we eradicate polio but not evil? What's the deal? Why is the world the way it is? Who decides what's right and wrong? Us or someone greater than us? Those are kind of the big picture questions, but I want us to do something together now. And we're going to look at worldview and how does this really play out? What are some big thoughts that we need to have in our mind that are going to guide us and direct us in little ways? And something we were talking about earlier this week as we were thinking through the service, we've read the Lord's Prayer together. And you know, the Lord's Prayer can be something that you hear a lot, or maybe you've grown up in a tradition where you recited it and it becomes something which you just kind of do and it drones on and drones on. But I'm telling you, if you're doing that, you're just picking up a machete and hacking through the jungle. You need to take the time to climb a tree and say, what is this really saying? And in light of what it's saying, how should I live? So what I want you to do is this. You have it on your handout. If you flip it over, on the other side, you will see the Lord's Prayer. If you do not have a handout, you can find the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. And I'm going to give you just a minute or two. I want you to read over it and say, Lord, what do you want to teach me? And then after that, we're going to look at it together, phrase by phrase, and say, how is this going to guide the way I live? So take a minute, just read it, think through it, and pray through it. And then we'll pick it up together. All right, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, let me give you some context. This was shared by Jesus in the early days of his ministry. Chances are high that it was something that he shared often with those who would listen to him. In the context we see here, and then also in Luke 11, it starts off with the disciples saying, hey, teach us to pray. And I think it's very important, and this convicts me every time, it didn't say teach us how to pray. I'm an engineer by training, and I love just figuring out how do things work, how do you do things. But the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. And all of us need that. We all need to have a mindset which says, Lord, would you teach us to call on you? And then work out the details of how we do it. And Jesus said, this is what you ought to be praying. And this is in contrast to some of the highfalutin religious prayers that the big name religious leaders were using. It's a very simple format that I think you can use in your life to repeat as is, to say, Lord, would you help me believe these things and cling to them? Or it's something that you can say, Lord, this is the framework through which I'm going to pray. And we're going to walk through some of that right now. This will affect the way you think. The Lord's Prayer starts off this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy is your name. What does that tell us right there about God and us? Now, just a refresher here. In the second service, if David or I were to ask you a question, just think about it. But in this service, we want you to speak out, okay? So what does this tell you about God?
He's a personal God.
Okay, he's a personal God. It's good?
He's a good God.
He's our Father.
He is holy.
Now stop and think about all those things that you said right there. You can spend a long time chasing down all of them. It's worth climbing a tree and thinking about all of it. There is a God, and I am not He. It starts like that. That's the basis for living. God is in heaven, yet He's also my Father. God is far away. He is bigger than me. He is greater than I can comprehend. But He is also near, and He is close. J.I. Packer, who is an influential theologian, has one of my favorite quotes, and I think this is worth hearing. He says, you can sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. You can sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out what he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he doesn't understand Christianity very well at all. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of being adopted into God's family. That's profound. God is our Father. He's big enough to be worshipped because He is in heaven. He's greater than us because He is in heaven. But He is also near to us, and He cares deeply about us. And so often, you know, we tend to live our lives on either end of the spectrum. We think that God is distant and far, and He's just way out there. Or we tend to think of God as kind of like my little butler, you know, the old man in the sky that will just give me whatever I need and run when I call, and then I get mad at him if I don't get what I want. But God says there's a tension you've got to hold to. I'm in heaven, I'm above you, but I'm also your heavenly Father. Next phrase. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is that about? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What should you think about that? Let's climb that tree.
I think the first one, thy kingdom come, to me, I always take this like it's a declaration of faith that Christ is returning, that God's kingdom is being fulfilled.
Yep. Very good. It's a declaration of faith that God is at work building his kingdom. and we're embracing it. What else? Thy kingdom come. We don't want this just to be meaningless repetition, so let's think about what it says here.
Submitting my will,
that's really good. God, your will be done. What a great mindset to have. Yet I know when I'm left to myself on autopilot, Mark's will be done. That's no way to live. What if each of us every day said, Lord, your will be done? What else about this?
Submission
to God, yeah. I'm sorry? Yes. Yeah. That's right. It's confident sense that God is at work and he's building it and it's ultimately going to be unveiled later. Yeah. The best is yet to come. Good. What else you see here? Yeah.
The fact that God takes all things, those who love him, to his will, and that will be done. Sometimes it's hard things we go through, but inevitably it is bringing us, God's fulfilling something through us that is greater, that is holy.
Yeah, God sometimes has this habit of his will being different than our will, and we don't always like that when that happens. You know, I think that this should also make us homesick for heaven. You know, so often we just put all our eggs in the basket of this life and our eyes really aren't on heaven. But if you've ever lived in a different place from where you grew up and you think about, oh, I remember this and oh, I used to go to school this way or I would do that, you get homesick. We should be homesick for heaven because that is where we belong. How are you going to bring God's kingdom into your family life? How are you going to bring God's kingdom into your workplace? Those are all things that are worth chewing over. That kingdom come. Whoops. Give us this day our daily bread. What does that tell us?
Give us what we need for
today. Can you elaborate on that? That's a good point. That's good. I mean, maybe I'm hitting that age now where I start thinking, how much is in my 401k here? And you start worrying a little bit about what's way down the road when God says, wait a minute, chillax. I've got you today. And I'm the same God who has you today who will also have you tomorrow and 20 years down the road and 30 years down the road, whatever it may be. What else does this tell us? He is all sufficient. He's who we need. Anything else? Yeah, I think we can also look at it. His bread is the word. He gives us the thoughts we need. Live in this day and be thankful for it. You know, that's a great point. Worrying about the future robs you of joy today. And that's a shame. Yeah. Don't be anxious for anything later on in the chapter. That's good. Yeah, that's really good. Now think about this. For all parents here, don't we want our kids to come to us rather than to other people or places for their needs? Our Heavenly Father wants us to go to him. And be aware that he is the one that has given us the very breath that we have so that we can do the jobs that we have, to get the pay that we get. You know, when I think of give us this day our daily bread, I can't help but think of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will provide everything. God is our provider. As we forgive our debts and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, what does this tell us? Yeah, yeah.
It doesn't have to do with bankruptcy, does it?
No. think the context here is more dealing with sin and things. When you read later on in the chapter, you'll see that. We need to live humbly, very aware of our shortcomings. Whenever we think about people who have offended us and we're mad at, we need to stop and think, whoa, wait a minute, I need to forgive them because God forgives me. We've got to have that perspective. Live life humbly. God is patient with us, and so we need to be patient with others. Yeah. That can be a frightening thought. We need to forgive others. Yeah, Pedro.
It's asking God to forgive us as we forgive other people.
Yeah.
And that somehow I feel that puts some of the burden on us.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it should be all the burden. So if we flip that and we read it as like the opposite, as we forgive our debtors, forgive us our debt, then the burden is real. It's like if I want God to forgive me, then I have to start doing some things on my own.
Yeah. I think God is using this phrase right here to remind us of how serious sin is. You go back just a couple phrases earlier, holy is his name. God takes sin very seriously. And God doesn't think any of us have an excuse to say that someone has done to us something so bad that we can be mad at them for the rest of our lives.
There's also seemed to be a little bit of a continuation. Forgive our debts as we forgive. Kind of like saying this is ongoing.
Yeah.
You know, in 20 years from now, we'll still have to include that in the prayer.
It's an admission that I haven't got things figured out, and I'm still going to stumble. I am still going to sin. So live humbly. Bitterness is no way to live. If you don't forgive others, if you hold stuff in, God hasn't designed us to do that. You can't cope with it. Bitterness is sin, and it will destroy you. Bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person will die. It just doesn't work that way. The passage goes on in this prayer. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What's being said there? Well, let me say something first. Let me preface it. I think the wording in the older English languages, which is right here because it's a familiar way of the Lord's Prayer, it's really not temptation in the sense that, hey, God, don't lead us into temptation. Because the Bible is very clear that God does not tempt us with sin. So it's really saying, Lord, would you lead us away from situations that will cause us to depart from you? Will you lead us away from things that will distract us from you? Lead us not into places where we'd be tempted to live without you. Lead us not into places where we will shake our fist at you. God didn't tempt us with sin. So I think this passage here is saying, lead us not into the trials and the temptations that will turn us against you. And if you do, would you give us the grace we need to withstand any evil that comes our way? You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says that God will not test us beyond what we can bear. And I think this phrase right here in the Lord's Prayer is essentially saying that. Lord, would you just not put us through more than we can bear? But the downside, if you will, to that is if God is with us and he'll give us all the grace that we need, it means that we can go through some pretty deep things. But God also says, I'm your Father. Remember that. I'll always be with you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It ends like this. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It brackets the beginning and the ending. Life starts with God at the center of everything, and it ends with God at the center of everything. And this is just a declaration where we say, Lord, it's all about you. It's not about me. When you pray this, you're starting the day off and you're saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. Use me for your glory. Think about the Lord's Prayer and apply it. You'll know God better. You'll know your purpose. You'll have a healthy self-image. You're his child. You'll have realistic expectations of this world. You can apply this thinking, this mindset, to any passage in Scripture as God renews our mind. In just a moment, Lee is going to be closing us in song, but I want you to think about this Lord's Prayer, and there's homework assignment and an application for you. You've been dropped into this jungle of life, and it's important that we all take the time to climb a tree and get our bearings. The tree we climb is God's Word. What I'd encourage you to do with the Lord's Prayer here is we've just marched through each of these phrases pretty quickly. But I encourage you to get some time alone, maybe later on this afternoon or this evening, and think about one of those phrases that you go, I wrestle with this. Lord, would you help me here? Lord, I'm always worried about where my next paycheck is going to come from. Lord, I'm worried about the future. I need to trust that you will give me my daily bread. Or Lord, I struggle with bitterness. Would you help me to forgive others? Whatever it might be, I'd encourage you to take that and think through a phrase in it. I encourage you also to use the Lord's Prayer this week and maybe take a phrase a day and say, what does this really mean? How should I be living? So I'd encourage you to do that as an application. Then you'll see I've got some reading homework for you here. And this will set you up for us looking at creation next week. There's just some Bible passage. I'd encourage you to look there. And the amazing thing for us as we think about worldview is that there is a God. We are not him. He is above us. He's greater than us. And he's also our Heavenly Father. That's amazing.